Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you for the blood of Christ which cleanses us from all sin. Lord, I thank you for your keeping power. I thank you that no power of hell and no scheme of man can ever pluck me from your hand. Father, thank you that you were willing to go to the cross for me. Father, I pray now as we open your word that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would draw out our hearts after you. Lord, as Solomon said, draw us and we will run after you. Father, I pray this morning you would open our hearts and minds to receive and to hear and to learn what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this morning in Luke chapter 12. And I'm going to read a pretty large section here just to begin with, and then we'll go back and look at it a little bit and chat about it. Let's start in Luke chapter 12. We'll start with verse 22. This is Jesus. It says, "And he," Jesus, "said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." And this would be a worried or an anxious thought. "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment or clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, to get an entire cubit taller, that's just one of the things that would be the least. Kind of interesting. From God's perspective, that wouldn't be anything. He could easily stretch us out another cubit taller. Says, "But if you are not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" Or why are you fretting and worrying about all these other things? Verse 27, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind," or fretful. And this, the word here is like being tossed by the waves back and forth, unsettled and unstable and constantly in a turmoil mentally. He says, "Be ye not of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." So, all the world is seeking after money and food and clothes and all of these things. He says, don't worry about those things. Don't be fretful about those things. He says, that's what everybody else, that's what all the world is seeking after. Your Father knows you need those. But you don't need to be making it your purpose and your goal. He says in verse 31, he says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock." Fear not, little flock. Such an endearing and caring term. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What did we just read in the previous verse? Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. But don't worry, because you're not seeking in vain. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So what does it say in Hebrews that I love to quote probably nearly every Sunday? He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So here He's saying, hey, it's worth it. It's the Father's good pleasure. He's delighted to give you what you're seeking, if you're seeking the kingdom. All these other things, He knows you need them. He's aware of that. You don't need to worry and fret about it. Your purpose, your focus, your desire should be the kingdom of God. And don't worry, He's very pleased and willing to give you the kingdom. It's going to be worth it. You're going to receive what you're seeking after if you're seeking the kingdom. If you're seeking after all these things, you very well may end up not receiving very much of them, or not as much as you think you need, or as much as you would like to have. But if you're seeking the kingdom, you will receive what you're seeking, because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. If this is your focus, if your focus is on spiritual, eternal, heavenly things, guess what? You're going to get what you're looking for, because it's His good pleasure to give you those things. Fear not, little flock. He goes on in verse 33, he says, sell what ye have, sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And He shall come, and if He shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. It's interesting as you read through Jesus' overview of the Christian life here, is kind of how I would summarize this. He's given just a really kind of an overview of the way things work in a spiritual life, in the spiritual realm, in the kingdom of God. And he's giving some general guidances, some general advice and counsel and commands. And it's interesting, as you read through that, it sounds like Jesus is giving a really kind of a reckless or a careless life attitude in regards to the here and now, right? Well, it's not truly reckless or careless at all, because we know that the here and now is going to pass away. So in regards to the here and now, yeah, he says, hey, don't worry about that stuff. God knows what you need. You're going to be fine. Focus on Him. Focus on His kingdom. Focus on the important things, because He's going to provide your needs physically, all of these other things. But your focus needs to be your care, your worry, your concern, not worry or concern, but your focus, your attention, your care should be for the spiritual things, the eternal things, the kingdom. He says, seek the kingdom of God. All these other things, they'll be added to you. You'll be taken care of. God has miraculous ways of providing for His people. And He doesn't teach us or tell us that we shouldn't work hard. He doesn't teach us or tell us that we shouldn't do what's before our hands to do. He tells us, whatever your hand findeth to do, do it. He tells, Paul says that Christians, those that are part of us, he says, they should be working. They should be working hard. They should be maintaining good works for necessary uses. They should be providing for their own and to have beyond to give unto others that are in need. But don't fret about it. Don't worry about it. Those things are passing away. They're going to be gone. And they shouldn't consume your focus. Seek the kingdom of God. He says, you who are following me, you who are my disciples, you seek the kingdom of God. And all these other things, they'll be added to you. And don't worry. God is very well pleased to give you what you're seeking, if you're seeking the kingdom of God. If you have one thing that's going to very soon be irreparably gone and destroyed, and you have another thing that's going to last forever and ever, it makes sense to focus on the thing that's going to last forever and ever, not the thing that's going to be destroyed anyway. And who cares? It's of so little value. But over here, we have something that's eternal, that will never pass away. Something that will last forever and ever. Something that is not going to be burned up. Something that's not going to be destroyed. Something that can't be taken from us just, bam, in a moment. Like we were singing, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. But what do we have in this life that can't just be gone in a moment? We don't have anything. Our literal life could be gone in a moment. We could walk out of here, we could get hit by a vehicle, and we could be gone in just a moment. Or we could have a tornado come through and literally take away our house and everything we own, and it's gone in a moment. Everything here is so temporary. It can be gone like that. Think about those. I think the death toll and the captured toll has certainly reached well into the thousands by now over in Israel. Think of those people. A week ago, 2 weeks ago, they were just living life. They had their house, they had their car, they had their stuff, they had their kids, they had their wife, they had all these things. And I'm sure many of them felt very comfortable and, hey, this is my life. I've built this. It's going to be here for me tomorrow. And in one day, it's all gone. This life is so fleeting. It's so temporary. Everything that we have here that we value so highly can be gone in a moment. It can be gone in a moment. But we, as believers, we're living two lives. We've got our physical life and we've got our spiritual life. Which one are you going to focus your attention on? Which one are you going to focus your attention on? If you focus your attention on the eternal one, God says, I'll take care of the rest of the stuff. If you focus your attention on the physical one, you're the only one taking care of that. And it's really scary to be the only one taking care of that. And then on top of that, your spiritual life is going to be weak and faltering and frail if it exists at all. If one of the lives, one of the things that we have to hold on to is eternal, and one of them is temporary and fleeting and weak and frail, which makes the most sense to focus our attention on? But oh, this life seems oh so real, doesn't it? It seems oh so real. The things that we live in, the things that we see, that we touch, that we taste, that we experience, that we feel, that we hear, all of these things, it can so easily consume our attention and our focus because it seems so real. And many times, spiritual things kind of seem like they're a great fantasy. It's a lot of fun to think about them, right? It's a lot of fun to get away from reality every now and again and focus on this, you know, this beautiful theoretical, hypothetical, you know, world where God loves me and cares about me and everything's okay and I'm going to go to heaven someday. That's great. But then now it's time to get back down to reality and, you know, and focus on real life, quote unquote. And it's so easy for people to end up in that kind of a state, in that kind of a place, subconsciously, not intentionally, not consciously, not that they would ever say that necessarily, but how easy it is to feel like our times of fellowship, Sunday morning, you know, midweek, all of those things, they can feel like a nice little break from real life, right? But that's the real life. That's the real life. It's the life that will last into eternity. Everything else that seems oh so important, it's gonna be gone. It's gonna burn up. It's gonna pass away. Many times, it's easy if we aren't cultivating a living, active, vibrant relationship with God on a daily basis to feel like that's the dream and this is reality. That's the dream. But this is the real life. I mean, yeah, it's great. I love it. I love to think about those things. I love to, you know, to imagine and wait and hope for that day when everything's going to finally be all better and all well and all good and beautiful and perfect and wonderful. But reality calls me back, right? Is this the reality? Temporarily, this is what we see and experience as reality. But this is fleeting. This is going to be gone so quickly. What does Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about. That talks about strapped and ready and waiting, anticipating the return of your Lord. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Be ready. Be awake. Be alert. Be all ready to go. If I am coming home from work and we're going to go do something after I get home from work and I walk in the door and everybody's sitting around in their pajamas, it doesn't really look like they want to go do that thing, does it? Like, oh, all right, well, do you guys even want to do this anymore? But if I walk in the door, they've got their shoes on, they've got their jackets on, they've got, you know, they're dressed, they're ready, and all right, let's go. All right, now I know they actually want to do what I'm going to take them to do. Now I know they actually want to go with me, right? But many times by our attitude and by our actions, we display to Christ that, yeah, I mean, whenever you want to come back, I mean, we're ready. Just let us know, you know, we'll go. Yeah, that's cool. But are we anticipating? Are we waiting with bated breath, with our loins girded about and our lamps burning, and be like men standing at the door waiting for their master to return so they can throw the door open and say, come in, welcome, we want you, we love you. We're excited to see you. Or if he shows up and knocked on that door, are we somewhere back off in the back bedroom, hanging out, chilling out, just, oh, hold on a minute, I gotta get some bathrobe here to put on, hold on, I'll be out in a minute, and comes out, oh, it's you, I'll get ready, hold on. Yeah, that seems really excited to see our Lord, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. But the picture he gives here is of standing with bated breath. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're waiting. We're longing. Our focus isn't so wrapped up in this world. I remember there was a time as a kid, I don't know, up into my young teenage years, where I remember, you know, there'd be something exciting that was just on the horizon that we were about to do. And I would think, you know, somebody would mention something about the Lord coming back. Well, yeah, obviously I want that. That's great. But I don't want him to come before we do that, because this is really fun and exciting and I can't wait to do this. Then he can come. You know what that says? That says I value that thing very highly, more than I value his return. That says that I'm focusing on this life, on this temporary, this passing, what's here and what's now, what I see, what I feel, what I touch, what I experience, means more to me than him and eternity. And that means my heart is invested here. That means my heart is invested here. If my heart is invested with him in eternity already, where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. If he's my treasure, if being with him is already my joy and my pleasure and my treasure, the thing that I care most about and that I'm most excited about and that I want above all of these other things, guess what? I'm going to be waiting, anticipating. Oh man, I can't wait to get done with work and get home, spend some time with the Lord again. I can't wait for Sunday to come around so I can join with my brothers and sisters and spend some time again just reflecting and admiring and praising him and being reminded and filled with joy of who he is and be refocused again. And sometimes when this life becomes oh so important and all consuming, it becomes almost like a duty or a responsibility. Well, I guess tomorrow is Sunday, so we got to get up and, man, I wish I didn't have to set my alarm. I wish I could sleep in, but oh well, that's what we're supposed to do, so let's do it. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We often tend to, in our culture, but not just in our culture, humanity for a long time now, we've always talked about the weekend, right? What's the weekend? The weekend is Saturday and Sunday. And then you go back to the real week again, right? Well, guess what? The weekend is Saturday. Sunday is the first day of the week. Sunday is the new week. It's where we're starting this week. It's not the end of the last week. It's the new week. It's the beginning. It's the first fruits. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We focus. We get so wrapped up in this world. And I'm not saying it's wrong to call Sunday the weekend. I'm not saying, you know, that it's a bad term to use in that way. But yet it does indicate the focus of us as human beings. We work all week so we can get to the weekend and we can relax. And it's the weekend runs until we have to start work again, right? But we as believers, we ought to be looking forward to the fresh new start of the week. All right, I'm going to start this week with God. I'm going to start this week by bringing my praise and my adoration, setting this day aside and saying, God, I love you first and foremost. It's a great idea to start your day that way too. I'm not a morning person. I have a really, really hard time getting up and getting awake and getting motivated in the morning to want to do very much. But it does set the course of your day if you start your day focusing on God. If you start your day and you jump out of bed and it's a rat race from the very moment that you get up and it's, all right, I got to get ready and I got to go to work and I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to... It's pretty hard later on to slow down and say, all right, Lord, hi, good morning. It's 5 o'clock in the evening. It's pretty hard to have spent your day with him in the forefront of your mind and focused on him and seeking him first. when you allowed your day to begin with all the things of this life that are going to pass away. I want to look at 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Why? You can't really have two loves. Jesus told us that, right? You can't serve two masters. You can't really fully love and admire this world and the things in this world and love and admire God equally. They don't mesh that way. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." If you are loving and taking in and holding tight to and valuing this world, guess what's going to happen to those things that you love and value and treasure? They're passing away. They're going to be gone. "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Paul here is exhorting Timothy, his son in the faith, and he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Why doesn't a man who wars, who's a soldier, why can't he entangle himself with the affairs of this life? Because it will hinder him from pleasing his master. It will hinder him from pleasing him that has chosen him to be a soldier. If my mind and my heart are oh so wrapped up in all of these things, the affairs of this life, as Paul calls it here, I'm not going to have the mental space, you might say, to focus the amount of attention and care on the things of God and the things of eternity. I'm not going to be able to just freely and willingly say, "Yes, Lord, I'll lay down my life." If I'm going, well, I mean, I would, but I've got all these other things that are really important too, you know. And could we put that off maybe a week or two, and I can get these other things taken care of, and then I can go and be obedient? "He that warreth entangleth not himself with the affairs of this life, so that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." That indicates that if he does entangle himself with the affairs of this life, he won't be able to please him who's called him to be a soldier, right? He won't be able to fully please and care and put the heart into it that he should, because his heart's divided. He's focusing a portion of his attention over here on the things of his life, of this life, the affairs of this life. He's entangled with them. Well, somebody gave an analogy one time of they had a pair of army boots, and they had a pair of tennis shoes, and they had them all tangled up. The strings were all tangled up and tied together. And when the captain says, "All right, it's time to go into the battle," he's sitting there trying to untangle his just walking around day shoes from his army boots, because his army boots are all tangled up with the things of just everyday life. And he can't put his boots on and get out to the battle. And when the enemy comes to attack, he's not quenching those fiery darts. He's not standing firm on the word. He's not preaching the gospel of peace in season and out of season, whenever God lays it on his heart, whenever there's an opportunity, whenever there's an open door to plant a seed. He's not ready. His boots are all tangled up. His marching boots are all tangled up with his fun day shoes. His warring life is all entangled with the affairs of this life. And he can't please him who's called him to be a soldier. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 through 34, Paul is talking about marriage here. And I find it a interesting analogy because we are called the bride of Christ. And he says here, I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Okay? Take that over into a spiritual realm. If I'm all tangled up and involved with this world, I'm not going to be able to focus on how to please God and care and take care of Him and put His needs first and His desires first. And when He wants to spend time with me, I'd love to, but maybe later. I got stuff I got to do right now. The analogy, if you draw an analogy from this, and we are supposed to be the bride of Christ, our care, our focus ought to be on Him and His things and how we can please Him, how we can make Him smile, how we can make Him happy, how we can serve and love and care for Him. But if we're all tangled up in the affairs of this world, I don't have the energy to do both fully. I don't have the energy to focus on what He wants if I'm also focused, so consumed and focused on what's here and what's now. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, it's a passage that quotes a lot of the same stuff that we see in Luke 12 that we already read. But I just want to read over a section there just to re-hit this and set it in our minds. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through to steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Brothers and sisters, we are called to live for eternity. We have to live in this physical world that we feel and we touch and we see and all of those things that we experience right now. That's where God's placed us. This is the reality, if you want to call it, that we live in right now. But it is not to be our focus. It's not to consume our love. It's not to consume our heart. It's not to be our passion. It's not to take the first fruits of our energy and our care and our concern and our love. Jesus has a very, like I said, almost careless or reckless outlook that he expresses in relation to the temporary things of this life. Hey, they don't matter that much. Focus on what does matter. Focus on what does matter. If you seek my kingdom first, all these other things, I'll take care of them. But if you seek the kingdom first, he says, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You're going to receive what you're seeking after. But you have to live for that. You have to live for that purpose. That has to be what you're seeking. And you can't serve two masters. For either you will love the one and hate the other, or you will hold to the one and despise the other. We are called to live in this world, but not of this world. We're called to live as lights in this world, to go through the physical and the daily things that we have to do, and all of the responsibilities we have to be faithful, to be good stewards, to be good servants, all of these things. But yet, our focus and our purpose, we are called for that to be eternal. Eternal. Waiting, as these men he speaks of, who are waiting with their loins girded and their candles lit and burning and waiting by the door, anticipating and expecting and longing for their master to return. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would stir each of our hearts. Father, to put you in your kingdom and your things and pleasing you first and foremost and above all else. And Lord, that our focus and our energy and our time would be primarily directed to pleasing you and knowing you and walking with you and being one with you. Father, help our treasure to truly be fully invested in heaven, in eternity. Lord, that our heart would be always drawn and pulled and tugged towards there as well, for your honor and glory. Lord, help us to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, not by the things we experience, but by what we know and believe and understand and have experienced of you. In Jesus' name, amen.